Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1, and let's stand together, verse 26, for our scripture reading. Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, for our scripture reading tonight. If you're a guest with us, we want to welcome you and let you know that we're delighted that you're here. And we're preaching through the book of Colossians. Tonight we're going to start in verse 26, actually reading through verse 29, and finishing this first chapter, which we began, I think, earlier in the summer. Colossians 1, 26 through 29. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Would you read verse 28 with me, please? Ready, begin. Whom we preach, warning every man, that we may... Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the wonderful time that we've had in song, and as we approach your word in just a moment, I pray that you'd give us exactly what we need for this week. Help us to be the church you've called us to be, and help us to be used of you, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, last week we reviewed the meaning of a word found in verse 25, and the word is the word dispensation. The Apostle Paul said, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you." Now, a dispensation speaks of a period of time, and it speaks of the stewardship of that particular period of time. The Apostle Paul was given a privilege to be a minister according to the dispensation of God that we sometimes today refer to as the dispensation of grace or the dispensation of the church. It is a period of time whereby God still saves men according to their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this particular dispensation in which we are living under grace, God gives righteousness to men because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Under the law, God demands righteousness from man. Under grace, he gives righteousness to man. How many of you are thankful that you live in the dispensation of grace? That all who receive Christ as Savior are the recipients of the righteousness of God. Now, as a dispensation, grace began with the Lord Jesus Christ at his death, burial, and resurrection. And the period called the church age or the age of grace will end at the time of the rapture of the church, which is mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. So when Paul speaks about the dispensation of grace, he speaks about the message of the cross of Jesus Christ, and he is referencing in the context of this particular passage the fact that God has now given opportunity to the Jews and to the Gentiles directly through Christ to be saved by way of the cross. In fact, verse 26 says, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." And so tonight, we're going to study a mystery that has been unveiled and a ministry that has been received. Because this mystery of the dispensation of grace has been made known by the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles, what should our response be to the grace of God? If you're taking notes tonight, I want you to notice, first of all, the revelation of a mystery. The revelation of a mystery. Isn't it interesting the Bible refers to this dispensation in verse 26 as a mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations? A mystery is a truth previously concealed. This was something not known to the Jewish mind. Something that was not readily as accustomed to the Jewish mind, but now the mystery has been revealed. I want you to think about this mystery. First of all, there was a deliberate concealment of this mystery, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations. There are prophecies and truths then that were only partially revealed through the Old Testament prophets, but not fully revealed until the New Testament. In fact, even the disciples misunderstood Jesus' purpose. They did not really understand that he came to redeem. They thought he came to reign. They thought he was going to bring to end all of the promises that were made to the Old Testament patriarchs concerning his kingdom. But in fact, Jesus Christ did not come and establish his earthly kingdom. He was despised and rejected of men. He died upon the cross. And so the promise concerning his kingdom was suspended into this time in which we're now living, which is called the dispensation of grace. But make no mistake about it, the promise that was given to the Old Testament prophets, the Abrahamic covenant, make no mistake about it, the Davidic covenant concerning the kingdom, it will come to pass in God's time. And Jesus Christ will rule and reign, even as the Old Testament prophets were given. But the fact is that according to God's will and timetable and dispensation, he has allowed this period of time in which we are living to be a time when the mystery of his love is unveiled in the fullness of the cross, so that all may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It was a deliberate concealment. But then I notice, secondly, a current manifestation. Verse 26 says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. The word manifest means to clearly reveal or to bring it to light. And God has made this known to his saints. It's not mentioning here some secret religious ritual. It's not speaking of some secret society necessarily. But this is general knowledge for all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that everyone that has been saved realizes that it is because of the grace of God shown upon the cross of Calvary that all who believe can be saved. And this is a promise given to the saints of God, and it's given from God himself. In fact, notice it says in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. So it's God that has made it known. It was not discovered by the genius of man. This is not something that had some secret meaning particularly. It was just God in the dispensation of the fullness of time made it known. Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, and Jesus came for the redemption of all who would believe on him. So it was a deliberate concealment through the days of the Old Testament, but now a current manifestation that all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ may be saved. Jew and Gentile, all by grace, all because of the blood of the cross. And we thank God that he has revealed that truth for us. Aren't you glad that you don't have to convert to Judaism in order to find acceptance with God, but that you can believe on the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ? And so this is a wonderful revelation that was made by the Apostle Paul to the Gentile world as the Holy Spirit of God gave him the knowledge and gave him the inspiration of that great truth. William Phelps was an English literature teacher at Yale for 41 years before his retirement. And he graded many, many papers as a teacher at Yale. And one day he was grading a paper and came across a note. And the note from the student said, quote, God only knows the answer to this question, Merry Christmas. Phelps returned the paper with this note, God gets an A, you get an F, Happy New Year. Now, the fact is there are some questions that only God knows the answer to, and why God, in his will, chose through Christ to bring about this dispensation and to give the opportunity of salvation to the Jews and the Gentiles on an equal footing, and why it was introduced as Christ came to the world by way of the virgin birth, why the timing of this dispensation is known only to God. But the fact that he did send his son and the fact that salvation is available now to the Jews and the Gentiles is referred to in this text as the mystery that has now been revealed. It is the revelation of God's mystery, and I might add, it's the revelation of God's love for all who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know the great thing about it is not just that it is a mystery as to the revelation for the Jews and the Gentiles, not just that it was a mystery given by way of the life and death of Christ, but I want you to see, secondly, the revelation of our Master. The revelation of our Master. Because what this mystery really unveils for us is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see this in verse 27. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, there are different mysteries revealed in the New Testament, and we'll not take time to look at each of those, but as we consider this mystery, this is the greatest mystery revealed to mankind, and that is that Christ Jesus dwells in the believer. He doesn't just come upon us for a moment time. He's not just here and there, but constantly abiding. He never leaves us and he never forsakes us. And this mystery concerning Christ is the revelation of the fact that he is now with all who believe. And that was made known on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit of God came and he indwelt every believer. And he comes today and indwells every believer who receives the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Romans says that if we have not the Holy Spirit of God, we are none of his. And so notice this was a valuable revelation. In fact, the Bible speaks of it in verse 27 in this way. It says, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery? And Paul often uses the word riches to define the gospel, and rightly so. There is no greater possession that you and I have tonight save the joyous possession of salvation in Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you tonight, when you think about the blessings of the Christian life, when you think about all the provisions of the Christian life, nothing can compare to the fact that the spotless blood of the Lamb of God was shed to bring salvation to you and to me. And the riches of His glory has provided redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, the riches of glory, and inheritance in heaven. And it is a wonderful, valuable revelation that all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ may be saved. And I'm going to tell you right now, take away everything else in this world and just say, thank God that no one can take away the riches of my salvation. The gift of my salvation. The revelation of our Master is found in this mystery. And it is a valuable revelation. Secondly, it's a universal revelation. We mentioned this a moment ago, but notice what it says in verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. God has always had a plan to unite Jews and Gentiles in salvation. And it's found in Ephesians 2, 11 through chapter 3 and verse 13. It's always been God's plan that all men would be justified by way of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now then, this universal revelation is made by the Apostle Paul. And then thirdly, notice it is a personal revelation. Now, you know, up until this point, someone might say, well, I don't really understand all of this dispensational stuff. And under the law, men by way of the law saw their need for Messiah and the Day of Atonement and the blood that was sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant. I know it was different. It was a different time. And I understand there's a New Testament. Jesus once and for all shed his blood. And that's the New Testament. We no longer need the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sin because we live in the New Testament. I mean, I kind of get, you know, the Old Testament dispensation, the New Testament dispensation, and now everybody can be saved by way of the blood. I understand all of that, and I understand that Jesus provided that. But what does that mean to me? Well, let me show you what it means to you in verse 27. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now here it is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's read that last phrase together. Ready, begin. Which is Christ. So when Christ comes to live in a believer, his presence in our life is the anchor of the promise that we have concerning heaven. And this is something that is promised to us, and the earnest payment is made by the presence of his Holy Spirit in our lives. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. I want you to see this revelation that is personalized for us by the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 1 in verse number 13, The Bible says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. By the way, no one is saved without hearing the word of truth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why we have a soul winning program, so that people can hear the word of God. And the Bible says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now watch this. In whom also, after that you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And so here we see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Someone says, how is Christ in me? He is in you if you are saved by way of his Holy Spirit, which is referred to in Ephesians 1:13 as the Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance. And when we are born again by the Holy Spirit. And we pray to receive Christ as our Savior, and the Spirit of God indwells our lives, and we are sealed at that moment, eternally sealed and secured, and no one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Amen? And we are sealed at that moment, and it becomes personal, in a personal abiding relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in you and who is the hope of glory. I'm thankful tonight that more than we have a relationship with the church, and more than we have a relationship with one another, that Christianity is about a relationship personally with the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is in us, guiding us, convicting us, teaching us, helping us along the way. That's the revelation of our Master. We see the revelation of the mystery, and now it's unveiled that God through Christ provides salvation to the Jew and the Gentile. But then it becomes a little more personal when we recognize the revelation. It's not just a theological change of dispensational time periods, but it is the showing of our Savior who died upon the cross and whose Spirit seals us at the moment of our salvation. But what do we do with all of that? And really, what does that all really mean for us this fall? Well, notice if you would, thirdly tonight, the revelation of our ministry. The revelation of our ministry. You see, we see the mystery unveiled. We live in the dispensation of the grace of God. We see the Master unveiled. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ, a personal Savior. But now we see the revelation of our ministry. What are we going to do with this? What are we going to do with this? Someone says, I've discovered gold and I've got a gold mine somewhere, and that's a wonderful thing, but what are they going to do with that? Someone says, I have a great opportunity and I believe I'm going to be able to do a great business deal. That's fine, but how's it going to work? What are you going to do with that? You see, just having the earthly riches is not enough. What are you going to do with that? And just knowing the heavenly riches is a wonderful thing, but what is Paul telling us to do with this wonderful revelation that we now know? By the way, how many of you are glad that you're not in the darkest jungles of Africa waiting for someone to tell you the revelation of Jesus Christ? You've been told. You know Christ. So what are you going to do with that? Well, look at this verse before us in verse 28. After he mentions Christ in you, the hope of glory, he says, whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul often shares his response to Christ's revelation immediately after telling about Christ's redemption. In other words, he could not talk about what Christ had done for him without talking about what he was going to do for Christ. And don't you see that that should be the natural response? If Christ died for me, if Christ unveils the mystery to me, if Christ shows me salvation and the earnest of his Holy Spirit, then what is my response to be to Christ? He said in another verse, it is the love of Christ that constraineth me. I'll tell you right now, I'm glad that I'm saved by grace, and I'm glad that I serve by grace, and I'm not here tonight to get brownie points, and I don't pass out tracts to get brownie points into heaven, and I don't do what I do hoping that I might get into heaven. I'm glad to say tonight that I'm doing what I'm doing because I'm thankful for what Christ has already done for me. Paul said, Christ in me, the hope of glory. What am I going to do about that? Hey, listen, look, if he's in us, don't you think it ought to come out of us? So he says, Christ is in me, the hope of glory. So then he says, whom we preach. And he mentions this, warning every man, teaching every man, that we may present every man. And I want you to see the emphasis on every man. Why in the world do we have team soul winning, train every available member? Why do we take our entire community and map out every block and go to every home? And why do we try to have billboards or radio or whatever means we can? Because we believe that everybody deserves the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the dispensation of grace, the love of God, that all who believe can be saved. Every man deserves to hear that good news. Why do we have a missions conference coming in 5 or 6 weeks? And why have we invited a couple of dozen wonderful missionaries to come and present and challenge and teach us about the worldwide missions program? Because we believe everybody deserves the opportunity to receive Christ as their Savior. So what is our ministry? What is the right response to being saved? Well, first of all, it's a ministry of preaching. And I want you to see that. He says, whom we preach. As I was studying this word preach, there's different words in the Greek language for preach or to herald out. And this particular word speaks of a general proclamation. It is not used specifically for simply a pastor, but it is a word that is used for all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And to put it in just simple terms, friends, tonight, it's not just the preacher that needs to be doing the preaching. But that all of us who have Christ in us should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and that all of us should be proclaiming the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned a moment ago the term soul-winning program, and I believe in soul-winning programs. I've spent most of my life involved in some type of a church-wide soul-winning program. But I really believe this, friend. You should not need a program to be a witness for Jesus Christ. If Christ is in you, how can you hide that at work tomorrow? How can you hide that at the fast food restaurant? How can you hide that wherever you're going? If Christ is in you, then the revelation of that is going to be something that is heard through the preaching of the Word of God. William Borden, as many of you have heard, was born to a wealthy family. His father was prominent in Chicago and made a lot of money in a silver mine outside of Colorado Springs, Colorado. Borden was bright. He entered Yale at the age of 17. He immediately began to influence his classmates for Christ. He loved the Lord, and he was a man that spoke often about the Lord. One day he heard a missionary speak who was a missionary to the Muslims, and he spoke at that time about the 25 million unreached Muslims in China. Borden, after graduating from Yale and then Princeton, was ordained at the Moody Bible Church and set sail for Egypt. And his purpose was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Muslim people. It was there that William Borden, who was no doubt ready to inherit and next in line to inherit the fortune of his entire family, a man that had great academic success, but it was there that William Borden found himself with cerebral meningitis and died on April the 9th, 1913. When his family sent for his remains, they gathered his clothing, they gathered his personal possessions, and they found his Bible. And in his Bible, they noticed some things that had been written there upon graduating from high school, telling of his desire to be a missionary. One friend had said to him, "You're throwing your life away, William." And upon graduation from high school, he had written in the flyleaf of his Bible these words, "No reserves." When William was offered a high-paying job after Yale, he wrote another little phrase in his Bible that said, "No retreats." And as he was dying in Egypt, he wrote two more words in his Bible that said, "No regrets." No regrets. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. And I believe when it comes to getting the gospel out, every one of us tonight ought to say, no reserves, no retreats, No regrets. And I have never one time gone out soul winning, whether someone was saved or not, and come back in ever one time and had a regret for having gone out and told somebody about Jesus Christ. Never one time. We had a number of people here this morning from Northern California. Some of them knew me as a young boy and others as I was starting in the ministry. And after I gave them money for not telling stories about me when I was a young boy, we were talking about some other things. And one of the dear ladies, Mrs. Van Dyke, she said, "Brother Chapel," she said, "by the way, I want to thank you for leading my son to Christ in 1985. She said, "I don't know if you knew this or not, but he's in heaven now. He's in heaven now." I said, "I didn't know that. But I'm sure glad that when she asked me in 1985 to visit her son, that I went. No regrets." There have been some times in my life when I've missed an opportunity and I've had some regrets. But whenever you get the gospel out, you'll never have a regret. You'll always be thankful that you were faithful. You see, here in the Word of God, the Apostle Paul is very staunch as he challenges and as he gives his response. He says, "Whom we preach." And then notice, secondly, he says, "Warning every man." Warning every man. The word warning speaks of admonishing them regarding their sin and regarding their punishment. And I know this world despises the Bible. I know many in this world hate the message concerning heaven and hell. But somebody's got to admonish men and women that life will come to an end and that it is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment, there must be a warning given by people who believe this book right here. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 14. Paul was giving a warning in this passage of 2 Thessalonians 3:14. He says, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Sometimes we warn the lost. Sometimes we warn a brother. The word admonishment means to remind them that there is a wage to sin. There is a punishment that is coming. And listen, friend, we need to be faithful in preaching that Jesus loves men and giving the warning that those who reject his word are asking many times for a difficulty to come their way. You say, "Well, I just believe in grace." I do too. But I'm going to tell you something, my friend. To turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ is to place yourself for all of eternity without grace. Without grace. Oh, you see, Paul said, "I preach and I warn every man." Notice, thirdly, he says, "I teach them whom we preach," warning every man, "and teaching every man in all wisdom." Teaching refers to imparting positive truth. Sometimes we admonish, sometimes we teach, but it's all with the goal of bringing people to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, "A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach." And all of us should look for those teaching moments. All of us should look for the opportunity to help someone understand. Our daughter Danielle was telling me the other day, she said, "I have a little chart at home for Camden." And she said, whenever he is kind and sympathetic, we put a little star on the chart for him. And whenever he shows mercy, and the other day, she said, he made one for me so that he could tell me when I'm kind and sympathetic. Now, what's Danielle doing? She's teaching a child about character. She's teaching him about what is right and rewarding what is right. And Paul, the apostle, says here, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom," being apt to teach. And I'm simply saying tonight that if you are thankful for the revelation of the mystery, and if you are thankful for the revelation of the master, then won't you see the revelation of ministry that God says, if you truly believe that Christ is in you, then preach it. Tell somebody, warn them, teach them, admonish them, help them to know who Jesus is and what difference he can make for all of their eternity, you see. Letting them know. A ministry of preaching. Brother Rick Martin is one of the most astounding missionary stories in modern history. And perhaps one of the most astounding in all of history. There are many great missionaries. I think Brother E is perhaps here tonight from Indonesia. What a great missionary work Brother E has. But Brother Rick Martin, those of you who've seen him in our church, he's been here a few times, he is really a man slight of stature. Now, he likes to think he can play basketball as well as Larry Bird. That's what he'll tell you. And whenever our teenagers go there on mission trips, he takes them to their gymnasium and plays basketball with them. And he just has a wonderful time with them. But he's actually fairly slight in stature. And Brother Martin was sitting in Bible college years ago. And he heard a man who came through by the name of Bob Hughes. Bob Hughes was one of the early missionaries to the Philippines. Bob Hughes established a church called the Bible Baptist Church of Cebu City. I've preached there on occasion. It's an amazing church. On the side of the church are the words, "What the Bible says." What the Bible says. You can get into a taxi cab at the airport at Cebu City, and you can tell the taxi driver, "Take me to the church that will tell me what the Bible says," and they'll take you to the Bible Baptist Church of Cebu City. How many of you would agree it's a wonderful thing to be a part of a church that is known as the church that tells you what the Bible says? The ministry was going great and thousands of people were being saved. And Dr. Hughes went to his doctor. He wasn't feeling well and they diagnosed him with cancer. And Dr. Hughes decided that he would spend his last months on this earth going to Bible colleges and talking to students about missions and telling the students about the Lord's call to the fields that are white already into harvest. Dr. Hughes would often stand before colleges and say, "Who needs a call when you have a command?" Sometimes young people wait for, you know, angelic beings to sing in a perfect harmony, "Go to the Philippines." And as he spoke in Rick Martin's chapel, as Brother Martin sat there, unsuspecting of his college teachers, no doubt, what God would do in his life, he just simply went to an altar and said, "Lord, I'll go. I'll go." And God has blessed Brother Martin's ministry in a tremendous way. I believe now from his church and college, over 1,000 churches have been established in the Philippines to the glory of God. All because of a man with cancer who was willing to teach and admonish and challenge others. You see, God has given all of us a ministry of preaching. All of us an opportunity to share the gospel with our generation. And so it is a ministry of preaching. But notice, secondly, it is a ministry of preparation. Verse 28 says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom." Notice this now, "that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Now think of that. That we may present every man perfect, mature or whole, in Christ Jesus. Now the only way that you can be presented perfect is if you are in Christ Jesus. The word perfect means to be forgiven or spiritually whole. So Paul said, "I have a ministry of preaching, which is tied in with my ministry of preparing people for the day that they will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's my goal that every man will be ready, they'll be mature, they'll be whole, and when they stand before the Lord, they'll stand before Him having been saved and having been covered and forgiven by His blood. And do you understand that without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission of sin? If someone doesn't receive Christ as Savior, they have no standing before God." But Paul said, "My ministry is a ministry of preaching, and it is a ministry of preparing people so that they might stand before the Lord Jesus Christ." And then notice, thirdly, it was a ministry of power. It was a ministry of power. Notice his reference to this in verse 29. "Wherefore, I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily." Wherefore, I also labor. Now, here we get a picture of ministry, whether it's parenting, whether it's a bus Sunday school class, or a car crowd Sunday school class, or whether it's going out and witnessing. Here is a picture of what it really looks like. Paul tells us concerning this ministry. First of all, that he labored. And this word labored means to the point of exhaustion. He preached and he made tents and he counseled and he tried to get women that were arguing to stop arguing. And he had men like Demas who forsook him. And day after day after day, he labored and labored and labored in the ministry, whereunto I also labor. And if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And I'm going to tell you that we must recognize today, there's no shortcut to raising a godly family. There's no shortcut to reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no shortcut to doing missions and doing the work of the local church. He said, I'll just tell you the truth. I labored in the ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. So many times today we see people that want a position but have no passion. We see people that want to be a part of something great but don't want to sacrifice to make something great. And here Paul said, I'm going to labor at this thing. Secondly, he tells us that he was striving according to the working of Christ. The word striving implies agonizing, like rowers in the Olympics, like weightlifters or wrestlers, striving and pressing. He had a heart. Listen, look, you're not going to get the gospel to every man if you're not laboring. You're not going to help every man at that time in the Mediterranean region. And Paul was longing for the people of Italy and Spain and the people of Northern Africa and the people ultimately of England. He knew of these people. He knew of that Mediterranean region and beyond. And he was passionate that all of them would know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he realized he had but one life to give. And he realized that would take labor. That would take striving. But notice the key phrase here. Striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You see, the ministry is a divine human endeavor. It is all of God, to be sure. But God says, I want to work in you. I want to do the work through you. Paul surrendered then his availability to God's ability. He said, Lord, I'm a human vessel. I'll yield myself to you in labor. I'll yield myself to you in striving for your work. But Lord, I need your ability working through me. And paradoxically, Paul became stronger many times the weaker he was. He became stronger in the Lord. And God worked through him and God helped him along the way. Spurgeon was the most widely used and known pastor of his day in the 1800s and probably the most quoted preacher of all time. Once Spurgeon was asked, Spurgeon, what is the secret of your success? How is it that every fifth Sunday you have to ask your entire church to stay home so that 5,000 unconverted people can come and hear you preach? How is it that so many around London have heard the gospel and been saved through your ministry? How is it, Spurgeon, that you've been able to shake continents for Christ and been used of God to start orphanages and Bible colleges and churches in this way? And when Spurgeon was asked the question, he said, and I quote, my people pray for me. And when visitors would come to Spurgeon's church, he would take them to the basement of the church. And he would show them the prayer room of the church. And they would see hundreds of people kneeling. And he would point to those people in prayer and he would tell the visitors, there is the powerhouse of the church. Praying for the pastor, praying for the power of God. And here it is that Paul says, according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. By the way, no prayer, no power. I have on my door in my study area an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper. It comes every 30 days. Every 30 days. It comes from the Philippines. Ilo, Ilo. Brother Martin sends it. He says, Brother Chapel, here are the 30 members of our church who are praying and fasting for you this month. When I get to heaven, I'm going to owe a great debt to those of you who pray for me. I'm going to owe a great debt to a grandmother who's 95 and prays for me. And to a mother who prays for me. And to a wife who... I owe a great debt. But after I see Jesus and after we have opportunity to meet some of the saints of old, I'm going to find some Filipinos who might make $30 or so a month, who for many years of my ministry have prayed and fasted for the Lancaster Baptist Church, who have asked God to bless this pastor and this ministry. And I understand that I cannot preach and I cannot prepare people for eternity without the power of God. I mean, when I work, I work. But when we pray, God works. And we see in this passage that Paul didn't just say, I'm laboring and I'm working. But he said, it's according to the one that's working in me mightily. And I want you to see it tonight. The revelation of a mystery that Christ has come. And that now we live in a new dispensation. The revelation of our Master, Christ in you. The hope of glory. But what are we going to do with that? There's the revelation of our ministry. So we preach and we warn and we teach and we labor. And we're striving so that others might know the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes when I'm out knocking on doors or passing out tracts, I've had people say to me as I knock on the door, say, hi, I'm Paul Chapel, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and we're just out today inviting folks to come and give us a visit. And people say, you do this? You're out here knocking on doors? And sometimes they say, you know, this is so nice that your church does this. Now, by the way, I'd rather have them say that than cuss me out. They'll say, this is so nice that your church does this. And then they'll tell me what church they go to. And I often wonder, you know, the fact is that what we're doing is just normal New Testament Christianity. Paul said, I know who Jesus is, therefore I preach. I know who Jesus is, therefore I warn. I know who Jesus is, therefore I teach. Could you imagine a parent that believed Christ was their Savior and never telling their own child? If Christ is in you, the revelation of your Master is known, then let the ministry begin and let others know the Lord Jesus Christ according to the power of His working in you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight that you have given us not only the revelation of your Son, but also the revelation of your will for our lives, that we would preach and warn and tell others about you. Lord, help us not to be weary in well-doing, but help us to be a people always ready to give an answer of those that asketh the reason of the hope that is within us.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.